All right. Well, we have been going through the Lord's Prayer, and I thought these songs were perfect today. May we never lose the wonder of God's mercy. Well, I don't want that to fade away. I don't want that awe of God to leave. And the song that we sang before that, "All I Want, All I Need," is just to be with you. Just to be with you. And, you know, while we were singing that, I was thinking about when each one of my boys were really, really, really little. And all of you who are parents know that age. Before they start discovering the world where they're developed enough to actually interact with it, you're their whole world. And so all they want to do is be with you. And they want to sit on your lap. And even when they're little babies, they want to be held. They just want to be held. They want to touch your face. They want your attention. And you know that as they grow up, that they're going to develop, they're going to mature, they're going to find other things more interesting than you or your nose hairs or whatever they're looking at. But what's funny about it is when my kids were growing up, see, I was older, so I knew that that was coming. And I would tell them, you know, as they got older, kind of at that age, I'd say, come sit in my lap. And, you know, and they would still want to sit in my lap. And I'd say, just sit in my lap just a little bit longer. And they'd say, no. I'd say, there'll be a time you don't want to sit in my lap. And they all three said, oh, no, we'll always sit in your lap. Can you imagine Isaac sitting in my lap right now? There comes a time for each one of them where they don't want to sit in your lap anymore. And, you know, what's funny about it is a lot of times through those teenage years, a lot of people have experienced that wonder that they have in you fades away, and their desire to be with you fades away, and they just have other interests, and it can almost get, as they separate themselves from you, that they kind of lose respect for your opinion and things. Am I the only parent who's noticed that? And I'm sorry I did that to you too, Mom. But, I mean, as we grow, we start to understand things, and we don't feel like we need our parents' input quite as much. And, you know, I had heard people say, and I have said this to people too, that, you know, when they get older, they will learn to appreciate you again. How many of you have even experienced that with your kids? That they went through that time where they didn't need you or whatever, but then as time came back, when they start being parents, they start to understand what being a parent is, and they appreciate you much, much more. And I think God's got that great gift of grandchildren, because we miss that time when we come home, even if we're tired, when those kids, they just want to be in your lap. They just want to look at you. They just want to smile. And whether they know it or not, there's a bond that's being built there. And they grow up and other things become more important, but they do come back. And you do mean a lot to them. And that bond is really set in that early time when you're the center of their will. They may not understand everything, but you're the center of their world. And that bond grows both between you and between them. And I think of that song as it's there. And I think God knows how wonderful it is to have someone who wants to sit in your lap that is your creation, like your kids. And so he gives us grandchildren so we can do it again. And I see Dan nodding his head because he gets to do it again. Say, I don't have any grandchildren yet. But hopefully one of these days I'll have some little boy or little girl sit on my lap again. At any rate, this week I spoke at Grace and I used these verses, and after I thought about it, I thought, well, I'm gonna just run some of these verses by you, kind of in an introduction as we go, because we're looking at prayer, and Jesus is teaching the model of how we're supposed to pray. And it's real easy just to go through that, just like he warns us not to, with just kind of empty repetitions. In other words, we're trying to say what we're told to say, but we don't really deeply understand what he's talking about. And so I thought looking a little bit at what Jesus' prayer life was like would be good. And in Luke 15:16, it tells us that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And those of you who've read the New Testament a lot, you realize that, man, every time you turn around, Jesus is either praying or he's going someplace to pray, right? And prayer is an enormous part of every big decision, everything he does. He's always praying before it happens. So no wonder he's a great modeler of prayer. Luke 6:12, just a chapter later, it says, one of those days, just one of these days, because all these days probably have a little bit of this, but one of these days, Jesus went to the mountainside to pray, and he spent the whole night praying to God. So he's slipping away, and he's praying, and sometimes he just gets so consumed with it, he doesn't even come back. At daybreak, in chapter 4, verse 42, Jesus went out to pray in a solitary place. Now, he doesn't always pray in solitary places because he doesn't always have the advantage of getting there, right? He prays when he can, alone. But if he's not alone, he prays anyway. In Luke 9:18, it tells us, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him. In other words, he's there with people. He's got stuff going on. But there's just something inside of him. He just longs to be with his Father alone. And so he separates himself. They're still here. They're still with him. But he's just going to get away by himself for a little bit. And, you know, fortunately for them, he's wearing that prayer shawl so he can shut the world off. But he gets away and they realize, hey, he's taking a break to be alone with God. And when he's done with that, that's when he turns and asks them, who do the crowds say I am? And of course, that's going to come back to that time where he's going to ask them, who do you say I am? And when Peter reveals that I understand you are the Christ. 10 verses later, 8 days and 10 verses later, after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him up to the mountain to pray. And this is the place in which he's transfigured and he reveals to them or gives them a glimpse of who he really is. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. I think it's really interesting when you look at Jesus' life and all the things he did. And the way sometimes that we rush through without digging in, we would think, you know, we would want to ask him, hey, Lord, how do you do miracles? You know, how do you explain the scriptures so clearly? How do you speak to a crowd and capture their attention? How do you organize this large group of people that we have here? You know, how do you find the ability not to be afraid when all of these people are trying to kill you? There's a lot of things that we would ask. No questions like that are recorded. The only question that's recorded of the disciples asking Jesus to teach him something is how to pray. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Well, why is that? I think the reason is because everything that comes out of our life that is spirit-led or spirit-filled is coming out of the foundation of our connection to God in prayer. And so prayer is the source of everything that God leads us in and empowers us through. It is our connection to him. And here's a really important, interesting question. Why did Jesus pray? I mean, think about it. He's God in the flesh. He and the Father are one. He has got all power to heal, to do miracles, to still the storm. He has all authority in heaven and earth. If he wanted before the crucifixion, he told the disciples to call down a legion of angels. One angel in the Bible killed 100,000 men just like that. He said, I could call down a legion of angels. He has that authority. If he's got that authority and he can do all of that, then why does he pray? The way we think about prayer, that doesn't make sense because we usually think about prayer from that mode of being empowered by God to overcome some kind of problem or have the wisdom to navigate through some kind of problem or to have God change some kind of thing for us. We want something from God when we pray. Jesus don't need anything from God like that. He is God. So why does he pray? Well, I think it's the basic answer to the question of what prayer is. He loves the Father, and he wants to be with him. He loves the Father, and he wants to spend time with him. He longs to get away, to be alone with the Father. He's pressed with things that he's got to do, but he's always looking for some way to slip away, to have his heart fulfilled with what he loves most, which is being in the Father's presence. You know, it's not his struggle to do God's will. When he's struggling to do God's will, what does he want to do? Just be with the Father. When he's with the Father, he's got no problem saying, "Your will be done, not mine," even though this is difficult. Everything comes out of that love for the Father. He says, hey, if you love the Father, you're going to obey the commandments. If you don't obey the commandments, it's because you don't love the Father. It's not because you're not strong enough. It's not because you don't have enough willpower. It's because you don't understand where the power comes from. When you are in God's presence and you love God and you're interacting with God and he's a part of your life, you don't want to do anything to separate yourself from God, so it's easy to do his will. And you are right there with him trying to perceive what he is doing and you want to do it, so you know what to ask for and you have the faith that God is going to work in your life because you know he loves you. And so prayer is about loving God. And when our attentions are on other things, just like as our boys and girls grow up and they start to realize, hey, there's a lot out there in the world. There's some things out here in the world I love to do. I love to ride my bike more than I love to sit in my dad's lap. I love to play this video game more than I like to sit at the kitchen table and talk to my mother. I love to be able to go out with my friends. I love these. There's nothing wrong with any of those friends. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But it's heartbreaking to know that someone who used to love you and wanted nothing more than to be with you, and they didn't care where they were as long as they were with you, who now doesn't care if you're there or not. That's the issue that's going on with prayer. And if we want to understand prayer and we want to have a powerful prayer life where God becomes real to us and becomes a difference in our life, we can't look at it any other way. If we're not looking at it that way, we're not looking at it as what it is. And so we started off with the first three things that Jesus says. If you want to approach God and you want to really be connected, you have to understand these three things. You have to come from this perspective. Now, you know, God is a merciful God and he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. So even if you're trying to follow him and you don't understand this, will God still connect with you and bless you? Yes, but if you really want to have an intimate relationship, you have to approach God this way, because this is how intimate relationships are built. And you can't forget who God is. And it starts off and it says, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And I'm just going to tie these three together just to make sure that we understand that really, if you don't understand these three things, you can go on, but you're not going to experience what you're expecting or what Jesus promised. Because he promised that he would connect us to the Father. We would have life with the Father. And that life would be what? It'd be life in its fullness. Our hearts would just be overwhelming with joy. Our hearts would be pounding with passion. Our hearts would be fearless. They would be at peace. And we all want and expect that from prayer. And if you don't have these things set in your mind, if you don't understand how to approach God, then you're not going to have these things happen. And so we can go through these things, but we really have to settle on them. And individually, we have to look through and we have to let God run these things through our hearts and let him change the way we think so that we can approach him with the correct attitude. And the first part of it, it says, "Our." As a matter of fact, if you think through it, it's "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, just as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." There's no personal pronouns in the prayer at all. That doesn't mean that we don't pray for things. That doesn't mean Jesus didn't pray for things. It doesn't mean we don't pray for people. But what it means is this, is that when I approach God, I have to realize that he is our Father. I just got done shaking hands with Stephen a few minutes ago. He got 8 kids and 1 on the way, right? Let me tell you something. His life does not revolve around any one of those kids. He loves all of those kids. All of those kids as they grow up have a tendency because of their human nature to think that the world revolves around them. And they see, okay, here we go. We're straightening it all out for you. And they want you to revolve around their needs, not the family needs. But that's just not going to happen. And as long as we're in that mode, you know, it doesn't mean that Stephen doesn't love his kids. It doesn't mean that Stephen doesn't want to help his kids when he can. But Stephen wants his kids to grow up so they can be the same kind of self-sacrificing, loving father or mother. Well, he's hoping they'll be even better than him, right? But he knows this, you cannot have 9 kids in a household and be thinking of one of them. Or be thinking of yourself and even financially survive, right? This is a bigger picture. And so when we enter into prayer, we have to understand that when God is looking down at us, he is seeing us as a family member. He is not seeing us as an individual. He is not seeing us, like you hear sometimes, if you were the only person that was causing trouble, then he would drop everything and everything would revolve around you and your salvation no matter what happened to the rest of the world. He loves the world. Yes, he loves you just as much as everyone else. Yes, he died for you personally. And maybe he would have died for you if you were the only person. But for sure, you're one of the people that he died for. But he died for the world. He died to build the church. And when he looks down at his family, what does Jesus pray for that he wants more than anything else? It's the same thing every single father in this room wants more than anything else. He wants unity in his family. He wants his family to be at peace. He wants his family to treat each other with respect and love. He wants them to be able to love each other the way he does. Not to be selfish and leave a mess for somebody else. Not to be thinking about themselves. He has to discipline them when they do those things. Because unity and harmony in the family is more important than anything anyone in the family gets. Now, we understand that in our family if we're fathers or mothers. God wants us to understand that that is how it is for him too. That when he looks down at us, we are a very important part of the family that he loves as much as any other part of the family. But what he wants for us is to be able to think about what's best for God's family rather than me. And if I approach my Heavenly Father with no regard for what the consequences are in anybody else, I just know I need this. I don't know, when your kids approach you that, do you read that attitude? Do you want to enable that kind of attitude? And so if we can't get past this at first and we can't stop and think about who we are, the next thing you know, our prayer life and everything is dominated by our human nature, by our flesh. It's all about us. It's not about God at all. And we can't understand and we're frustrated why God doesn't do for us what we wanted, because we know this is the right thing. We know it's good. And so, first off, I have to realize I am part of God's family when I approach him. And what I want is for God's will to be done in this family. The second thing, I have to be aware of the closeness and great love for us that God has as a father. You know, there's a tendency in all of us, especially if we get involved with a lot of things, to feel like God is real distant. God is not distant. Sometimes I need to stop when I go to pray, and I need to take a moment to realize my Heavenly Father is right here with me. He is interested in every detail of my life. He is watching and working around me all the time, even when I can't see him. He is in front of me. He is behind me. He is surrounding me. And I'm not alone. And if I'm distant, it's because I haven't had time to sit in his lap and talk to him. Because he's right there. And just like I'm wanting that contact, they're wanting that contact. And so he's our Father. And as I approach him in faith and trust, because I know he's there and he's listening. How many of you have ever had that little bit of self-pity that comes on, like nobody's listening, even God's not listening? And when you feel like God is distant or God doesn't care, you're not speaking to him the same way. It's not that he doesn't. It's that our perception colors the way we relate. It colors our attitude. The second thing in the approach of prayer, and these are all things that we're preparing ourselves. The world pulls our attitudes in all kinds of different ways. I mean, sometimes you can go to the grocery store and somebody's rude to you in the line. Next thing you know, you walk out and realize my attitude has changed a little bit here. The world pulls our attitudes in a lot of different directions. And when we come to approach and to have an intimate conversation with God, we need to settle down and make sure we get our attitudes right. The next thing is I acknowledge his wisdom, power, and authority in my life. He is not the big guy in the sky. He's not my buddy. You know, I am my children's best friend. Sometimes they don't feel that, but when they're in trouble, they find out that no one in this world loves them as much as I do. No one in this world loves me as much as God does. And he is my best friend, but he's not my buddy. He is the God who created all heaven and earth. He is the judge of the universe. He is the person that holds everything in place. I don't take a breath unless God has allowed it. And he is a person who has a desire and a plan and a will for the world that is very, very complex. And everything matters to him, not just a few things. And so if I have a nonchalant kind of attitude towards God, I'm not approaching the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I am not approaching the person who will hold the world accountable for all that it does. And so I need to realize that I am very, very fortunate that the most powerful person in the universe loves me and wants me in his family. Enough that he sent his son to take on flesh so that I could be connected to him and understand him. And he paid for my sins so that I could be adopted into his family. And it brings him great pleasure that I'm adopted into his family. And I am now his son, but I am still his creation. I am still his servant. I am still part of his kingdom. He's not going to pass away and I take over. He is God, and I am never going to be God. And I am approaching the most powerful, unimaginable, incomprehensible, unfathomable person in the universe that the Bible says if we saw him, we'd die. And yet because of Christ, we can sit at his feet because of his mercy and love. It's an amazing thing that we do when we come to pray. But a lot of times prayer to us, we don't really realize what we're doing. We're coming into the presence of God. And when we come into the presence of God, realizing where he is, he can speak heart to heart to us. Because of all this, I just wrote this out because I want you to read it as I'm saying it, even if it's not grammatically correct, Sean. But it says, because of all of this, out of a heart full of awe and gratitude. I want you to think about that for a minute. When you go to pray, do you have a heart of awe and gratitude? Because that is the normal way we should always be approaching God. We don't want to lose the wonder of his mercy. We don't want to, as Hebrews says, trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ, because we've lost perception of how important it is. And we bow down before him and desire to live in a way that brings honor to his name, that all might see and worship his unsurpassed glory and greatness. You know, when we approach God and we realize who we are and who he is and how much he loves us and what he can do, then we are in awe of who he is, and we know his name is separate. We know his name is hallowed. We know his name needs to be honored. And we want to honor it, and we want everyone to see and to experience the fullness of heart that you get when you're full of gratitude and awe of a God that sees you and allows you into his presence. And we have confidence and faith, not in ourselves, but in who he is when we see him. And since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You want to have no fear? Be in God's presence. Really approach and connect with God. And let his heart speak to your heart. And you know, even if you don't understand what he understands, it's going to be okay. He is going to take care of it. Let us be what? Let us be thankful. That's a good check when you come in, when you approach God. Am I approaching God in the right way? How do I know? Because I enter his gates with what? With thanksgiving. If I'm coming to pray to God and I'm still stressed out and I'm still in turmoil and whatever, you know, I don't need to rush through with all my demands. I need to back up a little bit. And I need to ask God to just reveal to me who he is and who I am and what the situation I'm really is in, because I'm telling you, to God, it's not that big a deal. And when he loves me and what his plan is for me, if I'm submitted to it, I'm going to find out it's a really great deal, no matter what I think about it right now. Because he's working something good whether I see it or not. And so when I'm ready to speak to God about something, is when I'm not upset about it. It's when I have come to realize who he is and bowed before him and worship him. I am thankful that he is here. I'm thankful he knows what's going to happen. I'm thankful he's going to take care of me. And I can rest in his presence knowing that he is good. Now we can talk about it. And now we see some big things happen, because we're praying in his name according to his will. And so worship God, bow down before God, submit to God. So worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And really what I want to ask you as we look at that verse, is that what your prayer life is like? Because that's what your prayer life is supposed to be like. That's what your prayer life needs to strive for. It's not about striving so that God can hear what I want and see my situation and what, you know, that it's not about that. That's God sees your situation. It's about your heart recognizing who he really is and longing to be with him. Jesus was always looking for a way to slip away to be with God because his heart was full when he was with God. He could face everything when he was with God. He wasn't distracted when he was with God. What do you slip away to? What is it when things get tough that you want to get away and spend some time with? What is it that you think will give you a little peace? What is it that you think will give you a little comfort? What do you think it is that will give you some encouragement and blow some wind in your sails so you're ready to go again? Is it God? We all know the answer is it should be. If we're all honest, we know it's not always. And it's a misconception of life. It's a misconception of what God's position in the world is. And when we bring ourselves to see that, it clears a lot of things up. But I just don't feel like worshiping God. I don't think there's anyone in this place who's not felt that way at some time. You know, I've just got so much going. I've got so much happening, and all this stuff. You know, I want to worship God. I want to pray. I want to get contact with God, but I don't feel like it. Am I the only one who's felt like that? Well, it's addressed in the Bible quite a bit because it's really common. As a matter of fact, in the last book of the Bible addressing the churches, in Revelation chapter 4, Jesus says this, I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love, or you've lost your first love. That's what it's all about. Developing our love or letting that love fade away. And all of you know that when you are infatuated with that girl and you are seeing her every day and you're thinking about her and you're wanting to be with her and you're getting up early because there was ice on and you're scraping off her windshield. You ain't scraping anybody else's off, but you're doing hers, right? Because you're thinking about her all the time and you long to be with her and you want to be with her. Man, you don't have any trouble loving her. But when life sets in and you get distracted and you start spending less and less time, all of a sudden that emotion, you don't feel it. And the next thing you know, it iced over and you stayed in bed instead of getting up and scraping the windshield for her. You just lost that first love. It's not that you don't love her, but the passion that you had and the longing that you had, it's faded away because other things have occupied your time. In Jeremiah 2:2, he speaks of this, and he says, God speaking says, I remember the devotion of your youth. How as a bride, you loved me and you followed me through the desert. I love the way he put that. Even in times of your life where you had nothing and you were thirsty and you were hungry, and it was hot and it was bothering, it was really bad, you still followed me. You still loved me. You still wanted to spend time with me. You still ran with me. You were devoted to me. Now, when you get in the desert, you complain. He says, my people, in verse 13, have committed two sins. It's interesting what these two sins are. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water. That's interesting, isn't it? We'd think he would say, you've committed two sins. Here, you did this, you did this, you did. No, he says, here's your problem. You don't come to me anymore. You don't sit in my lap anymore. You don't want to be with me anymore. You got too many other things that you want to do rather than be with me. And you've dug cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. You've constructed all these things that you think are going to quench the thirst of life. They're going to make you feel satisfied in life, but they can't hold water. And so you've got all of these things and they're not working out for you. And you've spent all your time working and working and working. Somebody else got the promotion. You spent all your time working and working and working. You got the house. And now all of a sudden you had to have a car because it broke down. And this house is a burden instead of a blessing. And you've got all of these things happening. And you spent all these times at work so you could provide the money for your family. And now your wife says, well, you're never around here anymore. I don't even know you. I don't want anything to do with you. All of these things are happening. And they're like, what is going on? I'm doing as much as I can here, working as hard as I can. And where's your blessing? And he says, have you not brought this on yourselves by forsaking the Lord? Isn't it that you've lost sense of what the priority is and you're not following me and you're not doing the things that I want you to do because you've lost touch with me? Your God who has led you in the way, you've forsaken me. Your backsliding will rebuke you. That's an interesting statement too, isn't it? We think as we drift away, as long as we're handling things just going well, he says, oh no, when you start drifting away, those things are going to come back and bite you. Consider and then realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty. Sometimes I don't think we look at things the same way. How many of you have had a disrespectful teenager that spoke to you in a way that he didn't realize how offensive it was? My people have forgotten me days without number. How long has it been since you had a longing to be with Christ? A longing to be with God? We don't want those things to take over in our lives. In chapter 3, he says, I thought you would call me father and not turn away from me. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you have been unfaithful to me. And that's the hurt that he's expressing. And then he says this in verse 22, return, faithless people, and I will cure you of your backsliding. Return to me, and I will cure you of your backsliding. He doesn't say, stop all the backsliding, and then come back to me, and we'll start a relationship again. He says, you return to me. You drop everything, and you spend time listening and praying to me. I'll heal you. And here's the right response. Yes, we will come to you, for you are the Lord our God. And God replies, he says, I myself said how gladly I would treat you like my children. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful. I like the New International. It says, for I am faithful. You may not be faithful, but I'm faithful. If you return back to me, I will not be angry forever. I will heal that relationship. Jesus says, quoting from the Old Testament in Isaiah, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And so what I ask you is when you come, you know, are you praying and asking God to develop in you that longing to be with him? Are you praying as you come in here that God would help you not be distracted by things, but that you might pray these songs which are prayers? That you might spend that time thinking and conversing with God. Is your home when you go home a house of prayer? Are you praying? I had somebody one time told me, he said, you pray for my children more than I do, because I pray for his children every day. He said, you pray for my children more than I do. That's not what we want. We want to be able to pray. So let's just do that right now. I want you just to bow your heads. I just want you to take a moment. And I want you to just let whatever God has impressed upon your heart, I want you to take that. And I want you to just lay it before him. And spend a few moments in silent communication with your Heavenly Father. Father, we bow before you because we know how much you love us. We bow before you because of all that Christ did, all he endured, shedding his blood to pay for our sins on that cross. And Father, I confess to you that the rush of life and the demands of this world, they so easily distract my attention. And I forget what's important. But you know my heart, and you know deep in my heart, all I want is you, and I know all I need is you. But I need your help. And I ask you, Lord, to just create in my heart a deep longing to be in your presence. Not because I know that you'll meet all my needs, even though I do, but because I want to know you. I know that you are the creator of everything that is, and that you know all, including my heart. And so I ask you, Father, just to open my eyes to see the wonder of your mercy and to fill me with the presence of your Holy Spirit and to change and transform my life as I sit at your feet. Help me to carve a little more time out of tomorrow to look for those opportunities to slip away. Because I know I can't love you like I need to if I don't know you, and I can't know you if I don't sit in your presence and listen to your word. So help me to follow you and take advantage of every door that Christ has opened. Because I am your child, and I want to be your child. And I want to love you like you love me. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.